Good morning. Good morning. Come on in. Good to be with you all. Hope the spring buds aren't causing allergy stuff. As this week, I'm like, okay, I know spring's here because I can smell it sniffling through my nose and my eyes. But good to be with you all. A couple quick announcements before we jump in this morning. One would just be a reminder. Afterward this morning, if you're newer to Beggar's Gate and you'd like to just enjoy a meal on us, we'll have like a taco bar and just a chance to learn a little bit about our history, our values, vision, ask questions, understand how some of the inner workings, some might say, how is the sausage made? All those ideas, you're welcome to come to that. That'll be right after. We'll grab the food. We'll set up some tables in here and share that time together. It shouldn't be more than hour to 10 hours, somewhere in between there. But also wanted to let everybody know, by way of giving Jared and Jill Adamson a chance to share this morning, just something that they've been doing the last year plus. I don't know exactly how long they've been doing it. A number of us have done prayer walking, chances to just be out in the community and ways to bless. The idea, right, with four fields is to prayer, care, and share. This idea of engaging the community with the love of Christ and not in big flashy blimps in the sky or big productions, but just by way of introducing ourselves with the love of Christ into people's lives. And they just want to share a little bit of how they're doing that and invite us into that as well. So if you guys want to come up and share real quick, that'd be great. If you haven't met Jared and Jill, they're awesome. And this is just a bit of what's on their heart. They got great hearts.
Thank you, Nathan. Good morning, guys. Just want to first and foremost just say, I'm Jared. This is Jill. We have our three little kids running around here somewhere. Just want to say before we get into this, talking about the prayer walking, just want to say we haven't obviously been here that long, maybe just a couple months. But just wanted to say I've just always felt so welcome and loved and just encouraged. And everybody's been just so incredibly kind here. So we just want to say thank you. I want to start out by saying thank you to everybody here just for welcoming us in and just loving on us and just this different season we're in life right now. So just want to say thank you. We really do feel just incredibly loved and encouraged. So thank you for that. The reason we're up here is because Nathan and I have been talking about this a little bit. This is a couple years ago, several years ago. I was just in a moment of just really intense and just intimate prayer, and I felt like the Lord just gave a vision of, the vision really was just my wife and I, we were kind of standing in downtown Loveland, and there was a group of people around us, and we were all just walking through the streets and praying, and I feel like it was around that time he really just put it on our heart heavily just to be doing more prayer walking. So really just started with just going out in our neighborhood, just praying over our street where we live, and praying around the streets in our neighborhood, and then honestly kind of just fizzled out, I guess. I don't really know how else to say it. But then fast forward to towards the end of last year, God kind of has us in a little bit of a transition season right now. And just he really just impressed on my heart again, really in a big way, to go back out and start prayer walking again. But then he brought up that vision he had given us again. And so out of obedience, just decided, okay, we're going to just step out in faith and obedience and just go to downtown Loveland, kind of over in the Foundry area, and just start praying. We're just going to text some friends and family and anybody we can think of who would want to join, and we're just going to pick a day of the week and we're going to go out and do that. And first day, nobody showed up. It was just us. It was just Jill and I and our kids. But we said we got there, and we still did it. We walked through the downtown area and we prayed, and we said even if it's just the two of us and our kids, we're going to be obedient. We're going to do this. And we did it for about 6-7 weeks, and every week more people came, and people just started showing up, and it was awesome. It was great. We just prayed for the community, and we were able to have some connections with even just the homeless community down there, and God was just opening doors. And that's kind of why we're up here right now, really just to let you guys know, like on April 9th, which is a Thursday, second Thursday in April, we're going to start this back up again in downtown Loveland. So we meet down there in the Foundry area, which is kind of right there in downtown Loveland by across from the movie theater, by Colorado Coffee and Vato's Tacos right in there. We kind of just meet right in there. We meet at 5:30, and that's really just like the logistics of it. We meet, we huddle up, we pray as a group, and then we break up into smaller groups of, you know, 2 to 4, and we just go out and we just walk through the streets and we just pray. We just pray for our community, pray for people, and really just to kind of share the vision. This is really still so new and fresh, you know, when you think of a vision, you think of like the foresight, like what is this going to look like? The honest answer is we don't really know yet, honestly. We just don't know exactly what it's going to be, but we have so much hope that God is going to do awesome things and he's going to show up. And we are just really excited to just put this in his hands and say, okay, God, like we're going to be obedient. We're going to be here. And as of right now, that's what it is. It's just a prayer walk. That's what we're calling it. There's no brand to this. There's no, you know, there's no show. There's no anything. So we're just there to just meet, walk, and pray. That's what it is. But we're excited. We're excited to see what God does, and we're excited to see what doors he opens in this season. And the plan right now is to do it every single Thursday at 5:30. Last year, we didn't really put an end time on it. We usually got done around 6:37, so hour and a half. So that's kind of what we're going to go with again this year. And that's really just the vision of it right now. And there's a lot of things that we're excited to see and that we're hopeful for. You know, I was even just talking to Nathan the other day, and I'm excited to even just see, you know, what other doors God's opened other than just the prayer walk, you know. Like one of the things that I would love so much is if people could also come and just receive prayer. You know, there's going to be a group of us there praying anyway, so how cool would that be if people could come and just, if you're having a rough day or you're going through a tough season, maybe to come and just receive prayer, receive some care. So, but then again, I also don't want to put too much of my own flesh in this and be like, this is what I want. I want God's, I want his will to be done. So in this, we want that so badly. So that's really the vision for it. The heart behind it from the two of us is really, we have seen a lot of transformation and healing and restoration in our own lives, in our kids' lives, in our marriage, just through prayer. And we really just want to give back. We really want to love on the community and just pray for people in our city, because there's a lot of people out there too that are just really struggling and oppressed and hurting. And we have just such a heart for people and for prayer. So we really want to just bring that to the city. So that's really our heart behind this. And we're just excited to see what God does with it. And this is also an invitation. I want to let you guys know about it, but anyone and everyone can come. You guys are all welcome to come. So we want to invite you guys to come and participate with this in whatever way it looks for you. But we're just really excited to kick this off on April 9th, and that's where we're going to be. Yeah, so thank you guys.
Awesome. Any questions real quick before they get down? Pretty straightforward. The idea is operating in our priesthood as those that can represent God's interests on earth. We all have that, right? And it's not a special class. And so I think their heart is just to gather people and say, let's go do this. But are there any questions before they sit down? Just want to make sure. PM, yes. Yes. I think there's a proverb about greeting people early in the morning. Awesome. Thanks, guys. Thanks so much for sharing. As I think about, as you go through perspectives, you learn and you hear, every big movement and act of God is pretty universally preceded by extraordinary prayer, by people praying and believing and asking and going into the throne room and saying, God, your mercies, would you bring it down here? As I think about what are the strongholds in Loveland, I don't know what you perceive our community needs. There are strongholds. There are things here spiritually that keep people in bondage from fully walking it with him, from knowing him. There's things that I still want to learn more about the history of the town. There's things that I've heard, I go, I need to make sure that's true before I start saying it. But if that is true, that makes a lot of sense for why this town often feels very, my sense would be there can be a lot of apathy. There can just be a lot of malaise of just kind of, I don't know how you perceive the spiritual climate of our community. But there are things that God wants to move and shake, and I think the first step is going to always be prayer. So love that you guys are doing that. I'm looking forward to jumping in with you guys. Please consider, if not every week, but at least to consider how might you be able to do that, bring your kids with you, whatever that might look like. So, all right, so this morning we're going to continue in. What we're trying to do is just set down some deep roots, some good foundation stones on, a lot of it would be leadership, a lot of it would just be what is the call for the church. There's so many voices that exist. The church should do this. The church should do that. There's a whole discussion on what is the mission of the church. Is the mission of the church to fix every social injustice? That's a discussion. Is the mission of the church to have really great theological treatises every week and lay down truth. There's lots of different lanes. And for us, where we always want to go back to is to say, we're going to start with what God's word says and not just what we think or what might be a great thing for our current age. Those things can all be true in flavor and certainly nuanced things, but we always want to start here. So that's what we're trying to do. This is going to be a running thing over a number of weeks, trying to look at it from different angles. But that's our hope, is to lay this down. And as I shared last week, there's different responses, not just to the Timothys, but to all of Scripture. And I don't know how this lands as you read the word, as you think about one of the first things somebody who is trying to build into my life, they said is, read your Bible a little bit every day. That'd be your first thing to do. As you think about doing something like that, and have I read it every day? No. But as I've made that a target to be in the Word often, how do I come to Scripture? Is it, wow, that's really cool, that's interesting. And I'm really curious about the Nephilim. And what is that? There's things that don't make sense. And it goes, I don't know if we'll ever get real clarity before eternity on some of these things. That's really interesting. You're going to find interesting things. You're going to find things that you go, that was really cool that they did it that way, and maybe we could learn some things from those things. That's really cool that Jesus walked around praying for people and teaching and ministering. There might be some ways that we could do something like that, but also improve on it. You know, it's been 2,000 years. People have changed. We're more modern. Things are different now. How do we do that now? The way we would approach is that this book, specifically the New Testament, we read this book from the New Testament forward and backwards. Okay, so end times is understood through what Rob shared, through the gospel, through Jesus and what he did. The Old Testament is understood through the perspective, through the lens of what Jesus did. We read that and say, that is guiding for us today. We are in that chain of people that this talks about. So after Acts 28, the people of God, what did they do? Well, there's been a lot of time, and there's been a lot of history. A lot of people did just say, I guess it's up to us to kind of learn how we want to do this stuff, and I think that's where a lot of church history has gone. Is people saying, we get to do whatever kind of we want to do with this. Where we want to go back to is not a certain point or a certain counsel or a certain confession. People can often say, what confession do you adhere to? The Westminster Confession or the Belgian Confession? What is it? We adhere to the confession of the New Testament. That's where we go back to. Are there things to learn from those things? Sure. There's great stuff in church history, but that's not our starting spot. We are looking to have God's will for our life in this church through this book. Okay, so with that as another introduction, let's pray together as we jump in. Lord Jesus, thank you that you've given us instruction today for life and for godliness. It's not so far away. It's not so far in another place that we need somebody to go over there and go find it and bring it back to us. You have brought it to us. You've brought your word to us. Thank you for your spirit. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your leadership. Thank you that you are a leader. You have intentions. You take responsibility. You move into hard things. Thank you that is your heart, God. And I pray that this morning, as we look at more of what you've called leadership in your body to look like, that we would all feel a sense, whatever role or title or wherever we might find ourselves, that we would say, that is part of God's nature and character. That's part of what I was made and created for, to grow into. As I follow Jesus, this will be part of my life for each and every one of us in this room. I pray that in your name. Amen. All right, so understanding God's plan for leadership, all the different motivations, all the different reasons, instructions, roles, responsibilities, all of what goes into that. Understanding that all of us, most of us, maybe Luke in the room and Marius, they're the ones that can say, I don't have a lot of experience with church leadership. But for the rest of us, we can probably say, I've had lots of different experiences. And so as we share this, I totally understand there's been leadership that's probably inspired you in really amazing ways. Leadership that you've just gone, this has been so helpful. That'd be my guess because you're still here. If it's all been negative, we might lose heart. But I'm guessing there's been some positive leaders in your life. Those that have titles and those that just did it because they love the Lord. It just flowed out of their character. But I also understand there are negative interactions and experiences that we've had. And in all of those things, both good and bad, to say those are valid, those are real, and Lord, what do you think about that? How would you think about that? How do you want me to view that? And I don't know if this image made sense to you or not. The idea is that God has put leadership in a fishbowl, meaning everybody gets the chance to look at it. If you guys remember, Wycliffe reported every 17 hours, a new Bible translation, new language starts. So think about a people group where they're just now getting the scripture in their home, in their native language, their heart language. What they get is the same exact instruction on leadership as you and I get. They get to turn to 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus and other places and go, that's what leadership in our world should look like. Because it's become a fishbowl. It's not a secret thing behind closed doors. It's not the Wizard of Oz. Who's behind there? What's going on? God has put it all in our laps to say, what are we going to, are we going to walk in this? Are we going to ask for this? Are we going to strive towards this? Or are we going to say, we can make things up, whatever? And so the idea of the fishbowl is that we all get to peer into it. I think that's God's intention. Is that there's not this great divide like there was in the Old Testament with this priest that goes behind a curtain that only he can go. And everyone goes, I don't know what that looks like. What does it look like behind the Holy of Holies? Only that guy knows. Only that guy knows. There is no fishbowl in the Old Testament system. There's a lot of mystery. I think God's intention in his new covenant is that that is all removed. That mystery, and to say, we all get a chance to peer into this. You get a chance to say, this is what New Testament leadership looks like. All of us. It's not hidden anymore. And last week, we kind of looked at this design. We believe God paints a very clear picture that his image for leadership is first and foremost to show the nature and character of God. Plurality of leadership. Meaning, just as in the Godhead, there's Father, Son, and Spirit relating to each other with authority and submission, with love, with care, with oneness. All of that's within God. That existed before the world existed. Before oxygen in your lungs, before anything else, that's what God was doing. And from the overflow and the abundance of that love and oneness and joy, he created the world, that it would be filled with that same image everywhere. In families, in state governments, and we would see that in the church, right? So there's this relational place. Why is that important? Because leadership is relational. Leadership is authority and submission. Leadership is oneness. Leadership is all of those things together. And does it get wonky? It can. When we take our eyes off of its image and its design, it can get very wonky and wrong and hurtful. But in its design, it's perfect. There's no way to engineer this any better. There's nobody that could engineer a better leadership book who could write anything better than what's in here. Okay? So that'd be where we stand. So when you think about church leadership structures, polity, there's three general models. I'm going to try to just kind of help us. There's three general, what they call polity or government of church. And none of this is meant to cast stones or to say we're so much better. This is just to help us have clarity, okay, of what we're trying to walk in as a people here, okay? So in general, there's kind of this elder-led system, which would be more historically like a Presbyterian or a lot of different Reformed churches would walk in. The difference is that over time, what that has become is that the pastor is one of the elders on the elder board. And so there's kind of a distinction between those two people. But in the same way, a lot of those churches have deacons, ministry leaders. And so the only real difference that we would understand is that all the elders are called to pastoring. There's not just one that's the pastor, and that all the elders are ruling and have opportunity to teach. Maybe some of them wouldn't teach as much, but all have opportunity to. Whereas there's these other models of a more congregational with just one pastor and elders underneath them, or more of an Episcopal. Those tend to be the three church leadership models that exist in the world. And I pray for and am encouraged by and have great relationships with people in each one of those. So this is not to say like the cool guys are the ones that do it. Like that's not, this is just for clarity. What does this look like in our world, okay? And all of this discussion, I hope this comes across. This is not a salvation issue, okay, right? Like they're this dear-hearted, love Jesus people. For us, it's what is God designed? What has he designed, and what has he called us to walk in? And everybody walks in their faith that they have, how they understand Scripture. I have yet to meet most churches would say, we want to follow the Bible. I go, amen. I want to follow the Bible too. And then they do things differently, and that's fine. That's fine. This isn't a salvation issue. This is how we're trying to parse out and understand what God has put before us that I think makes a lot of sense and is very clear. I asked ChatGPT to make an image, since there wasn't one of church elder plurality in this. I was like, ChatGPT, make me an image of eldership plurality. And that's what they came up with. So ChatGPT shows. I was like, not bad, ChatGPT. You got plurality. You've got people working together in this kind of, they're all on the same level. And they've got coffee and Bibles. So it seems like it's pretty close to what you'd establish with plurality. My own history is I just want to share a little bit of this with you because I think this can be helpful. I went my freshman year of college to a Christian college. And it wasn't a seminary, it wasn't anything like that, but it's just a liberal arts Christian college. My hope in going to one was, as my mom and dad divorced when I was two, I always felt like my family life, man, I feel like I missed out on like just this deep instruction and this deep mentoring and this deep place of understanding all of Scripture. And going ahead, I kind of had this very naive thought as a 17, 18-year-old that there's Christian colleges for the Christians to go to college. Pretty naive, right? That's where the Christians go. And so with this hope of gaining this kind of foundation of understanding and life and experience, applied to a couple different Christian colleges, ended up going to one in California. And in my mind, this is, again, you could see a lot of my naivete in this. In my mind, it's, I'm going to this Christian college, and everyone's going to be like, hey, let's go read the Bible together. Like, oh, a little bit later, like, there's going to be this worship session. Like we're going to go do this. And everyone's going to just be like building each other up and so on fire for everything. And the professors are going to be stoking that fire and giving a lot of stuff. Very naive. You can hear my optimism. That's that no place can match what my expectations were. So lo and behold, you go there and you go, oh, there are people here that really love Jesus. There's also people here that are really actually literally don't want to be here. Their mom and dad are forcing them to go here. We had a chapel service three times a week that was mandatory. And I enjoyed it. It was a lot of different speakers and times that were encouraging. But I also would look up and I'd be like, oh, people brought sleeping bags and pillows and they're asleep during chapel. So at least they can get the credit for being in attendance, but they literally don't want to be here. And looking ahead and seeing some of the biblical studies students as they're getting older, as they're in the junior, senior, later ranks and going, why are you trying to talk me out of faith in Jesus? Like, seems like you're starting to believe some things that are very contrary to just some very simple truths. And just going, this is going to be a mixed bag for me. Do I have a sense of what I should follow even in that? still very naive, very immature. If you saw me then, you'd be like, this kid's really not really grounded. But I did have an idea of clarity of, I need to find people that can show me that. I did have that clarity. And as I looked, I go, I don't think I'm probably going to get it here. I might, but I don't have a lot of confidence I will. And then from that, transferred from that after my freshman year to CSU with the idea and the thought, as my sister had gotten saved as a student at CSU through a church and her life radically transformed. There's very few people in my life that I've seen more of a 180 in their life than my sister, going, she's found somebody that can show her what that path looks like. Hey, sis, can you tell me who that church is, and can I find some people to room with and get to know? And on my path I go, and moving in with Aaron Ritter and wearing wigs and all the great stuff that you guys already got to see, okay? So that's my journey. I haven't extensively been in higher academia of the Christian world, but I do know that tends to be our qualification for why people get to do what they do in Christian circles, in churches, in different ministries, is what are the initials after your name? What have you learned? How great of a leadership personality or gifting do you have? And our experience here is very different. And that's what we want to talk about this morning, okay? So, just to reiterate, this idea of two offices, we talked about this last week. There's two main offices in the New Testament of elders, overseers, pastors, all one group of people, and deacons. And we see that all over the place. This is just another example. The book of Philippians is addressed to the whole church there with the overseers and deacons. So Paul didn't think like, okay, church in Philippi, you guys need to learn how to be content. You guys need to learn how to have joy. You guys need to learn this. I'm just going to write those things to the leaders, and then you guys can go kind of make sure everybody else knows. Paul goes, we're just going to tell everybody, right? We're going to tell everybody. It's not this special separation of the special leaders get all the good, cool stuff from Apostle Paul. The whole church gets this message. It's not as mysterious, right? Okay, so the big point this morning, what we're going to look at is what qualifies a leader? Who says you get to be a leader in God's church? Who says I get to be a leader? Who says anybody gets to be a leader in God's church? And we're not going to go based off of anything else than what we can find here. And the summary of all of that would just be that God's qualification, God's understanding of credentials in leadership are character-based and servant leadership. They're character-based servant leadership. That is the qualification for leadership in God's church. But before that, there's a pre-qualification. There's a pre-qualification before character, before servant leadership, and that's you have to want to be a leader, right? So at the very beginning of the passage in 1 Timothy 3, he says, if anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. If anyone, he throws it out there. He doesn't say, if you have Jewish lineage and you've been, you know, doing great things in the synagogue, then here's what you can. He doesn't talk about family. He doesn't talk about anything else. He just says, would you like to aspire? What is aspiration? Aspiration is that goal that Jeremy's talking about when you say, I want to go after something. I want to pursue something. I want to become something. I want to learn something. Maybe you've had an aspiration in your past of learning a language or learning a new skill or something like that. It's this thing where you go, I can kind of see it out there where I'm talking fluently to people in this language and it's there's conversation and relationship, but you don't experience it now, but it's out there and you see it and it's a goal. That's the idea of aspirational leadership. If anyone aspires, that is a noble thing. That's straight from Jesus, same idea. His discussion on leadership, whoever would be great. He leaves it right out there for anybody. Would you like to find greatness in the kingdom of God? Would you like to find esteem? in the kingdom of God, this is what it looks like. First must be your servant. Whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. So the kind of the pre-qualification is this an aspiration inside your heart? Is this something that you would like? Reluctant people who are saying, I'd rather not do this. I'd rather be doing other things. That's what this is talking to, okay? Is your heart in this? Would you like to be part of the kingdom business, the family business? And if not, God's not going to say, you got to keep doing this. I think he wants people who are willing to be in leadership, willing. And that from that willingness, it is servant-hearted, servant leadership. It is based in humility. It's based in service. It's based in this understanding of if there's going to be power and leadership into your hands, your credentials are humility, self-control, things that require a humbling of your soul so that these things don't go to your head. What's the number one thing, right? That power corrupts, absolute power corrupts, absolutely. How wise of God to say the most qualified, those who are qualified, are going to be those who make it their example, their being, their life, to serve. We're going to let the lowly be the ones that get exalted instead of the exalted ones get exalted. That's God's standard. Servant leadership. Very different than worldly leadership. We had a neighbor over, and they're trying to do some political caucusing and describing the whole process of caucusing and all that stuff. And they were just kind of bemoaning the political world we live in and how so much money gets behind a certain candidate and all that stuff. And I said, you know, I realized early on, popularity only really counts in high school and in politics. Those are the times where whoever's most popular, it's like, whoa, there's somebody. But I don't think about my street and my neighbors like, who's the most popular neighbor? I should find out who the popular neighbor is and get in with them. That's just not how I think. But that's the world system. How many likes, how many clicks, how many followers, what's your platform, how many conferences have you spoken at? All those different things become your credentialing. Not so with you, Jesus says. Not so with you. And if you don't think that it didn't take long for that to happen, it did. It took a very short time. All of those battles in the early church, 3 John, I've written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he's doing, talking wicked nonsense against us, and not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. Within the apostles' lifetime, there's already church leaders who are taking that and saying, this is for me, this is mine. I like to be first. I like to hear the sound of my voice. I like to be put on display. And it starts to ruin and corrode the church. All right, couple things here. The idea of gifting. There are gifted leaders. Gifting is different than character. Gifting you might kind of put together with somewhat of personality. God's wired us differently with different gifting. God gives leadership gifts. Where we are at, it'd be that gifting is not sufficient. Gifting isn't enough. Though he gives those things, without character, of servant-hearted character and leadership, gifting can only go towards self-exaltation. It can only go towards that, right? Not tethered to the character and the nature of God. So in Ephesians 4, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, he gave gifts to men. He gave these gifts, the fivefold gifts, apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, same word for pastors, and teachers. Or if you look on your bottom notes of your Bible, it'd say shepherd teachers. It's a compound word. To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. So there's these fivefold gifts, leadership gifts. We're not going to go in depth to these, but apostles, expansion of the kingdom into new places, This is our general understanding. Prophets is a very vague, very big meaning of that word would be this idea of those that bring the truth, that speak the truth to power, that speak the truth to culture, that bring God's truth into his church and into the world. Evangelists, those that like to make their efforts, beautiful feet, good news everywhere that they go. They think about those things. They love the risk and the boldness that's required to bring the gospel into those things. Very hands-on. Shepherds, those that care for people, tend towards and care for people. And teachers, those that help to bring God's truth, make it practical, understandable into people's lives. Those are fivefold leadership gifts. Those would not be offices as we understand it. That there's an office of evangelist that has authority in the church, or there's an office of apostle. So those are function and gifting, not necessarily offices. So here's a math way to understand that, okay? So I don't know if you guys remember this from school as we help teach our kids. So a square is a rectangle, right? Because a rectangle is just four sides that are, two of them are parallel and the other two are parallel, perpendicular. That's what defines a rectangle. A square is that, right? But a rectangle is not a square, correct? Does that make sense? So in the same way, elders will pastor. That's part of being an elder, okay? Part of being in the office of overseer elder is that I'm going to care for people. However, pastoring is not reserved only to elders. Does that make sense? So this gift of pastoring and shepherding, my hope would be that you see part of your life as pastoring. If you're a parent, you're pastoring kids. You're shepherding kids, right? Oh, did I go back? So the idea is that this idea of the word pastor, this person is going to do all the caring for people and all the work that connects us together and gets meal calendars, all that stuff. All of us have a role and a place to pastor each other, to shepherd ourselves, to shepherd each other, our families. You have a shepherding effect. And part of leadership is developing a shepherd's heart. How do I care for people well? How do I know that? This is relational. That's part of the pie of eldering, but not entirely. Because those ideas of being a pastor is kind of become equated to this person that does everything. And as we read through scripture, that's the only time in Ephesians 4 that the word pastor is used as a noun, as a person. Every other time it's used as a verb of what people are doing. Okay? So we feel very comfortable saying, you guys have pastoring ministries because you're shepherding things. You're trying to bring health to people. As well as, we are trying to help pastor the church. But does that make sense? It's very much a broader posture towards others. So, in our world, what would be the credentials that most people use for leadership? A lot of the world would use academic learning, seminary degrees, Bible college degrees, different linguistic trainings, making sure you know Greek, Hebrew, the original languages. That qualifies you to be in leadership. Certainly personality traits. Is this person a great communicator? Are they vivacious and outgoing? And they're like an entrepreneur and an innovator, and they can think outside the box, and yet they also always hold true to the way that it should be. Like, what is it, that personality that makes a leader? My belief is that it's a lot more diverse than the world that we live in has made it. We've kind of said this one type of person and only this person is church leader as far as personality. I've just seen a lot more diversity in my life. Or leadership gifts. I don't know what the exact stats are, but I was trying to find them and there's no good data. The number of seminarian graduates that intend to become working in the church that eventually don't. Some had it as high as, as low as a third, some had it as high as 80%. And I think the idea that seminary is what qualifies leadership is this kind of, we're gonna kind of build out this structure to build up leadership rather than what we would see as our practice is building those things up from within the local church. And so early on, as I started going to Summit View in Fort Collins, it just struck me. They'd go, the next pastors of this church are here today. And everyone's like, where are they? Like, are they coming in? Like, somewhere in here. The next elders, the next pastors are somewhere in here. God's going to raise them up from within our midst. And not to go out and to find them. Going to speed ahead here to these ideas of credentials. Is character not gifting? Okay? The true test of a man's character is what he does when no one is watching. John Wooden is most attributed to that. I believe the converse. The true character of a man is also what he does when everybody's watching. Our character is displayed in every arena, both when we're alone and when the lights are bright. That's what character is. And without testing, without character that's been refined, what often causes people to stumble and to fall in ministry is not because of their gifting. It's not because they couldn't put together a most compelling message or communicate something. It's because of their character. And that's why Scripture would insist on biblically qualified character men to lead the church. A man is tested by his praise. So where does character come from? What I'd like for you to think about this week, where has your character grown the most and how? How have you developed character? And because there's not just one answer. So I want you to think, has it been through another person's example? Has it been through things that you've been convicted by the Spirit in the Word that just said, I need to become something? How has God shaped your character, who you are, your reputation, what you value, all those things? How have you become you? Because all those things, if they're not at play in a healthy local church, won't be producing character, high character leaders. So there's a part for all of us to play in the health of the local church and leadership. Does that make sense? Community is a huge part of our character development. Hearing the Word is a huge part of our character development. One-on-one accountable relationships is a huge part of our character development. All of those things count. So you might be thinking, oh, this is great. They're talking about leadership. Oh, that's fine. I don't need to think about that. You have a part to play because we're part of a community that's developing character in one another. And if character isn't our standard for this is what God's after, then all those things will slowly fade away and fizz away. So what is the character that God has called leaders to have? As you read this, I'd love for you to consider this isn't just a list for people over there to go get. I think this is a great list of just what godly character, this is godliness for any of us. So whether you aspire to the office of overseer and elder, my hope would be that you'd aspire to show these things, to represent these things in your life. Because I think that's what this call is, to be above reproach. The husband of one wife. Another way to say that, because a lot of times people go, wait a minute, how many wives did they have back then? You know, it's a little fishy if I go, this is Kimberly, she's my first wife. You know, that's not how people would like to have that introduction. The idea is the husband of one wife, right? So he's a one-woman kind of guy. He's got a committed relationship here. Sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money, must manage his own household well with all dignity, keeping his children submissive, not a recent convert, and must be well thought of by outsiders. When you look at the book of Titus, I'm going to flash to this. Whichever ones are bolded are repeated in the book of Titus. Okay? So they're pretty similar lists between Timothy and Titus. And so God would say, this is my credentials. This is my qualification for leadership. There's only one there that talks about your gifting / skill competency, and that's able to teach. Right? Everything else is about the inner character of a person. And so when we go back to ask that question, well, who says? Who made you a leader, right? Or my snarky self when when one of your siblings growing up starts doing things. Well, who died and made you king for the day, right? Who gets to say? This is God's standard. And if that's not confirmed in a person's family, with their wife, with others around them, with other people in the congregation, if there's any place where they go, this isn't at play, I think we'd have reason to pause and say, has God called you into this at this point? It's not just because I saw something magical happen at some point when I was praying that I get to be an elder. It's because these things are at work and evident to others around me. I just want to leave one last remark and then we'll wrap up. The very last one there, must be well thought of by outsiders. A few years into being an elder, that phrase kind of caught me. Because I found myself in a lot of church meetings with a lot of people in the church and a lot of times dealing with things that are going on inside the church. And slowly, it wasn't entirely, but I could feel like slowly my world is just becoming not outsiders, but all of the people in the church. And that's when I started to go, I think I need to find ways to purposefully and intentionally always have part of my life so that I have a reputation with outsiders doing something. And so for me, that part of that has been in coaching. Coaching has been great because I love sports. I love building into people. There's a lot of joy in that. Part of that is I want you guys to have an assurance that there's a reputation I have with Thompson School District. There's something wrong if everyone's like, hey, this guy is great. And then Thompson School District's like, we couldn't wait to get rid of that guy. That guy's awful. He was just messing everything up. To have a reputation to go, what does the athletic director at Walt Clark Middle School think of Nathan? Not just those that are here. So there's this reputation that you need to have, I think, as a leader. That's something that I've worked on to make sure that that's there. So we're gonna keep walking through this. This is a running conversation, and I'm sure Pat's going to pick up some of the things next week in which I glossed over. But the big idea this morning is character, not gifting. Character, not gifting. And we all get a part to play as the church as we are all striving towards godliness, towards his character, towards his nature, his character. So let's pray together. Jesus, thank you so much for this morning. I know I went really quickly. I just pray that whatever you could just let stick in our hearts, Lord. What character are you trying to develop in us individually? Today, this week, this month, pray that you would help us to cooperate with your regimen of developing character in us. I thank you, God, that our character isn't us thumping our chest and saying how great we are. It all comes as we apply your grace and your goodness to our lives and walk in your promises, not to our name, but to yours. Thank you, Lord, that you're the character that we're striving after. You're the nature that we want. So put this before you, Lord. We thank you for this day. And we thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your wisdom and leadership. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so I would encourage you to think about this week. If there is somebody that spent quite a bit of time building into your character, would you consider thanking them this week? Would you just consider, maybe it's your parents, maybe it's another family member, maybe it's somebody else. Is there somebody that helped develop your character that you just go, thank you. Thank you for caring about that in my life. Be something that you might be able to do. So, have a great day.